Good morning. It's an honor to be here this morning. I'm humbled. I don't ever take this lightly to be able to speak and teach the Word of God. And so thank you, George, for inviting me, and thank you, Faith Point, for having me. I love a good story. Anyone else love a good story? You know, the kinds that can make you laugh or cry or just a good story. I especially love stories about like when relationships start because it's pretty awkward. You know what I'm talking about? It's pretty... I especially love the story about my parents when they first started dating. They're probably going to kill me for telling this because they're here today, but we're going to go with it. So my mom and dad were seniors at the University of Kentucky back in the early 90s, and my dad had just started dating my mom, taking her on a few dates, but I don't know if he got like cold feet or was just a little scared of commitment or what, but he calls her up one night and he says, "Hey, I've had a lot of fun, but I need some space." He says, "I think we should take a break." Well, he must not have known that my mom is a firecracker, because the next morning, he hears this knock at the door, and I can't imagine the sheer amazement and shock when he opens the door and my mom is standing in his doorway. And she looks at him boldly in his eyes and goes, "Break's over," turns around and walks away. My dad looks at his roommate shocked and says, "What do you think I should do?" And his roommate kind of laughs and says, "I think you should sleep with one eye open." I'm happy to say my parents haven't taken a break since. There's something about stories. They're entertaining and amusing. They can be emotional or even teach a lesson. Our culture is enveloped with stories, with music and movies and books and radio shows. But the more I thought about this week, the more I realized that our lives are telling a story every day. We get to wake up every single day and choose, what kind of story am I going to tell? And I had to ask myself the hard question, what kind of story am I telling? Am I telling of all the things that went wrong, or am I telling of what God is making right? Jesus loves stories. He was arguably one of the best storytellers there was. He could truly captivate an audience and then leave them with a powerful truth to walk away with. But Jesus didn't just tell stories. His life was writing a story of itself. When he healed people and rescued sinners and changed broken lives. My hope this morning is that no matter what kind of story you've been telling, no matter how broken the pieces may look, no matter how dark the scene may be, that with Jesus, stories can be told a lot differently. One of my favorite stories in all of Scripture comes from the Gospel of John. Turn with me to the 11th chapter, starting in verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, if you remember, Mary and Martha, along with their brother Lazarus, were close friends of Jesus. They loved Jesus and he them. You must understand that these people were not far separated from Christ. They were in close proximity relationally to him. To get the emotionality of this story, I want you to find yourself this morning in this story. I want you to relate. I want you to find where you are as we journey through. I want you to be able to feel the panic of Mary and Martha. I want you to see the tears of those who loved Lazarus. And I want you to see the power of Jesus in this story. So as we journey, find where you are. Find where you fit, because each character in this story tells a different rendition. Some are stuck in sorrow. Some are healed by hope. Some are silenced with fear. But all are in awe of a Savior. Starting in verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." I'm learning more and more that no word in Scripture is there by accident. No phrase is written without the consent of Christ. The fact that it says the one he loves is important. He didn't just tolerate Lazarus, he loved him. Jesus doesn't just tolerate you, he loves you. You cannot go unnoticed by Jesus today. It's impossible. It is impossible to go unnoticed by Jesus right now in this room. Lazarus didn't go unnoticed by Jesus because he loved him. And Jesus loves you this morning. Verse 4, so when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." From the beginning, we see Jesus make bold declarations. He knows the end to the story. He has the final say. And God wants to write a better story. He wants to redeem what was broken. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." This might be one of the most perplexing verses in this passage to me. Jesus knew Lazarus. It says because he was deathly ill, he loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha. Yet he stays where he was 2 more days. 2 more days. He doesn't do anything. What kind of love is that? Why would he stay when he could heal Lazarus at the snap of a finger? Yet he does nothing. He stays. I'm sure this confused his disciples as well as they began to question Jesus. "Lord, Lazarus is deathly ill. We've got to go." And Jesus says, "No, we're going to stay here 2 more days. If some of us were honest, we can relate deeply to this. If Jesus would have healed them, if Jesus would have made me prettier, if Jesus would have saved my marriage, if Jesus would have shown up when I needed him, what is your if, Jesus? Because when the story doesn't go the way we thought it would, we begin to question the goodness of God. But what if God was writing a better story? You can't see the whole picture from your point of view. That's what makes him God. Don't confuse God's silence for not caring. He cares more deeply than you know. And even when you don't see it, he is working on your behalf for your good. God didn't cause the cancer. He didn't turn a blind eye to your pain. He didn't abandon you in the fire. He didn't leave you in the pits of despair. He didn't cause the hurt, but he can use what Satan meant to destroy you and use it for your good. Bob Goff puts it this way: we shouldn't act surprised when we don't understand what a God who says he passes all understanding is doing. But we do know this, that God works all things for our good. He is telling a better story than anything we could ever write. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. I find it odd that Mary stayed home. She knew Jesus and loved Jesus, but the scriptures say she did not go to greet him. Was she mad the story didn't go the way she thought? Was she disappointed that Jesus healed everyone else but didn't heal the one she loved? Was she so stuck in sorrow that she couldn't see another ending? To Mary, the story was over. The grave was sealed, Lazarus was dead, and she felt forgotten by Jesus. Have you been there? You thought the story would go differently. It's when you thought that person would stay, but they end up walking away. It's when you were sure the cancer would be gone by now, but the scans just keep saying otherwise. It's when you thought insecurity would fade away, but each day you wake up and you look at yourself in that mirror and you wish you could be anyone else. This is not how the story was supposed to go. So the first thing I see from this story, the thing I've realized with Jesus, is that when God writes a story, it usually isn't how we would write the story. God's ways are higher, his thoughts are better. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." You see, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. According to Jewish superstition, 3 days is the max that a soul would linger around a tomb. This is all according to their superstition. That it was 3 days and there was a possibility that a soul could go back into the body. But the fact that it was 4 days, game over. It was done. I'm pretty sure Martha had given up hope and was now looking to Jesus just for comfort. She knows that she will see her brother again one day, but never imagines it would be here on earth. And Jesus looks at Martha as tears well up in her bloodshot eyes and says gently yet boldly, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world." I have to wonder if there was a thunderous boom in the threads of eternity when Jesus made this statement. For years and years, death's sting could be felt. Its fear was grappling. Its power was paralyzing. Though living, they found themselves in the tombs of fear and sorrow. Yet in an instant, Jesus rolls away the stones of sorrow and looks into the caves filled with consternation to find people stuck inside the tombs of fear. Fear that they can never be loved. Fear that they have messed up too much. Fear that they are broken beyond repair. Fear that the story will always end in death. Yet in an instant, Jesus says that they don't have to fear anymore, because he is the resurrection power they longed for and the living water they thirsted after. The story would not end in eternal death for anyone else who believed in him, because he offered resurrection power for anyone who wanted it. Anyone who wanted it. The power to heal addictions, the power to heal marriages, the power to heal wounds caused by sin, the power to finally defeat death. So the second thing I see from this story is that Jesus knows the beginning and end to every story he writes, because he is the beginning and end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the resurrection and the life. Could this same statement have that thunderous boom in our lives today? I would like to hope so. I would like to believe so. Verse 28, after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and troubled in spirit. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they said. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have healed this man?" I don't think Jesus was weeping over Lazarus. I really don't. He didn't weep because Lazarus was gone, because in a moment he knew he was about to raise Lazarus back to life. He didn't weep for the dead. He wept for the living. He wept because death was a consequence of sin. He wept for the pain it caused and the beauty it burned. He wept. In Mary and Martha's darkest valley, Jesus was there to weep with them. When we are in some of our darkest valleys, Jesus is also there to weep with us. In your pain and sorrow, the Savior sits to weep with you. To weep over the pieces that shattered and a heart that was battered. To weep over the life that should have been but was taken by sin. To weep with his beloved. I have to think, though, that there was a moment in the midst of the weeping that Jesus stands up, wipes his eyes, and looks to heaven. It's okay to weep over the things in life that didn't go well. It's okay to weep over the cancer diagnosis. It's okay to weep over a betrayal of a friend. It's okay to weep over the losses of life. After a while, though, we must wipe our eyes, strengthen our knees, and stand again. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's an odor and it will stink. He's been in there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe in me, that you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his feet and hands wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." The third thing I see from this story is that when Jesus steps into a story, it changes everything. All the broken pieces are used to make something beautiful. Genesis 50 says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Like a mosaic, the pieces that sin shattered and fear battered, Jesus picks up the pieces we thought were forever broken. The parts we thought could never be made into something beautiful again. And God starts placing them one by one in perfect order and perfect timing, to make a mosaic, to tell a bigger and better story. Where are the broken pieces in your life? Where are you desperate for Jesus to step in? Where are the books bound by brokenness and the pages pressed with pain? Where are the words written with weariness? Bring them to Jesus and watch what he can do. The story he will write, the wounds he will heal, and the love he will show. For my friend Sally, she was abused and mistreated as a child. Brokenness and sorrow and pain were her story until Jesus stepped in and healed the wounds that stung so severely. She found that through the sheer strength of Jesus, the grace to forgive those who hurt her. Jesus took what Satan meant to destroy Sally with, and now Sally is working to help other people who go through this tragedy, and God is using it to work for her good. She tells a better story because he wrote a better story. Or my friend Braden, who fell for the false promise of sin. He got caught in addiction and isolation and broke to the weight of depression. In the very place where Braden thought his world was ending, he found Jesus. And Jesus called him out of that tomb. And Braden's life was forever changed. He is now studying to go into full-time ministry, to now proclaim of all the wonders that God is doing in his life. He tells a better story because Jesus wrote a better story. Or my friend Brad, who was at the point of giving up. He had a plan in place to end his life, and on the very night he planned to end his life, he encountered the Savior. And he found grace and mercy and fresh starts and new life at the hands of Jesus. Brad now walks faithfully with Jesus to this day. He tells a better story because Jesus wrote a better story. The wounds that Satan etched into their very souls, the ones that stung so severely, Jesus healed, and the wounds became scars, and the scars became stories. And no longer do the scars hurt. They just stay as stories. They now tell the story of the rescue and redemption and restoration of Jesus Christ. I love how this author summarizes this passage from John 11. He says, "Show me the tomb." They led him to the burial place of Lazarus. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Over the stone was spun the spider web of finality. "No more," the stone boasted. "No more shall these hands move. No longer shall this tongue speak. No more." And Jesus wept. He wept not for the dead, but for the living. He wept not for the one in the cave of fear, but those, or he wept not for the one in the cave of death, but for those in the cave of fear. He wept for those, though alive, were dead. He wept for those, though free, were prisoners, held captive by their fear of death. "Move the stone." The command was soft but firm, but Jesus, it will stink. "Move the stone so that you will see God." Stones have never stood in God's way. I heard about this story a couple months ago. There were two guys who went to an art museum in Chicago, and they get in the museum and they see a bunch of paintings, and they come across a painting titled Checkmate. It's a giant painting of a game of two men playing chess. And one of the men was a professional chess player, and so naturally he was enamored with this painting. While the other friend went around the museum to look at the other paintings, the chess player studied and analyzed and studied and analyzed and studied and analyzed the painting. And later on, the friend came back after time had passed, and he said, "All right, I'm ready to go." And the chess player says, "No, wait." And the friend goes, "What? Big deal, man. It's a game of chess. What are you looking at?" He said, "No, look. If you notice, the title is Checkmate, which in chess terms means game over. But if you look closely, the king still has one more move." I don't know who or what has told you that your story is over. But as long as the king is on his throne, he still has one more move. Depression is not the end of your story. Anxiety is not the end of your story. That cancer diagnosis, it's not the end of your story. Addiction, it's not the end of your story. That affair, it's not the end of your story. Grief, it's not the end of your story. Those things don't have that kind of power to end a story. Only Jesus does. Amen. And can I tell you something? I've read the story. I know how it ends. It's when the clouds break open and the trumpet sounds, and when Jesus returns, and when every tongue confesses, and when every knee will bow, when every fear has to bow and every chain has to finally break, when every tear will be wiped away and every wrong will be made right. And the only scars left in all of heaven will be the ones that he bore on that cross. And I think he keeps those to remind us that he writes a better story. I don't know where you are today. I don't know how bleak your story is looking. But can I tell you? He writes a better story. He is good and he does good. And he is working for your good. No matter how dark it may seem right now, the story isn't over. Whenever Jesus steps into a story, it changes everything. It was in the garden where Adam and Eve felt the shame of sin, but God was writing a story that would defeat the sting of sin. That even though the serpent would strike his heel, he would crush his head. The story wasn't over. It was in a pit where Joseph thought he would die, but God was writing a story that would deliver an entire nation. The story wasn't over. It was in a fire that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thought they would be burned alive. But God was writing a story that would turn a whole nation to worship him. The story wasn't over. It was at a well where a woman who was looking for love in all the wrong people encountered the living God. The story wasn't over. It was on a cross where the Messiah was supposed to be saving all of Israel, yet he was taking his last breaths. But God was writing a story in which he would save all people. The story wasn't over. It was in a tomb where Jesus lay, that even though they thought the story was gone, God was writing a story in which not even the grave could contain his love for you. He would not stay there more than 3 days. The story wasn't over. Elizabeth Elliot puts it this way: Of one thing I am perfectly sure, God's story never ends in ashes. And she had every right to give up on her story. She and her husband, Jim, were newlyweds and felt called to go to the country of Ecuador to be missionaries to an unknown tribe and unknown people who would never know Jesus unless they went. So they packed up their stuff, their little girl, and moved to the country of Ecuador. But the story took a tragic turn when Jim and a few of other men that were missionaries were speared to death by this tribe out of the fear and unknown. This was not how the story was supposed to go. Elizabeth lost the love of her life, and their daughter no longer had a father. But Elizabeth knew her God, and she knew she could trust him because she proved him o'er and o'er. And she knew that God writes a better story. She knew that even though God didn't cause the pain, he could use it to tell a better story. The very men who speared Jim to death would later on find grace at the cross and forgiveness at the hands of Elizabeth. The whole tribe came to know Jesus and went on to tell other tribes in the area of the Savior they encountered. To this day, the Elliott family still visits this tribe in Ecuador. Amongst the tears and heartache, amongst the fears and anger, amongst the brokenness and confusion, they trusted God. Of one thing I am perfectly sure. No story with God ever ends in ashes. This is not our end. Today, would you let Jesus write a better story? Would you let grace invade? Would you trust him? Would you let him take what Satan meant to kill you with and let him use it for your good? Because he wants to write a better story. He does write a better story. Let's tell a better story. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you because you are good and you do good and you love us. Lord, would we know how deeply loved we are in this room, God? Would those who need grace be able to find it today at the hands of Jesus because his arms are open wide? Would those who need healing find it with Jesus because he has the power to heal today? Would those who need forgiveness find it at the cross because it was enough? Lord, would the power of the resurrection be real in our lives today? No matter how bleak the story may seem right now, will we believe to the depths of our bones, to the marrow of our souls, that God does write a better story? God, would you help us tell a better story? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.